seen something of the message that has been committed to us in relation to missionary enterprise. And now this morning, I would like to take up, by the help of God, a missionary church. How wonderful it would be to pattern our local church after God's ideal in the New Testament. And so we are reading in the book of the Acts, and we're reading at verse 19. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19 through 30. Now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cling or cleave unto the Lord. For he was a righteous man, and full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith, and many people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people, and the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine through all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren who dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, when we want to study Christian life at its brightest and best, it's wise to look at Philippians, for there we have God's fourfold pattern of a blessed, bright, fruitful life. Now, when it comes to the church, here is God's manual. And I've had a good deal of exercise going over this country, and especially being in many assemblies in various places. There are very bright spots, and we thank God for the testimony as it reaches out. But there are also some of our assemblies that are breathing hard. And as far as the future is concerned, the Lord alone knoweth. But if we would stick to this book, and we would follow the teachings of this book, what a difference it would make in relation to Christian life as well as our own personal life. Now here, in this particular chapter, you have the commencement of this church, its character and its calling, and it's easily set forth so that you can follow it. You don't need to be any great student of the word. It's there before you. And there are various points in relation to this church that you can see at a glance. But you don't stop with chapter 11. You go on to chapters 13 and 14, and there you see how this church progresses, how it goes on. And it gives you a magnificent picture of how, under God, men are selected, then they are sent, then they are supported, and their service. It's all set forth. Then on the human side, how you return, how you rejoice, how you rebuke, and how God is honored in and through all. Then as you move on, you discover that there are three terrible enemies that faces every missionary of the cross and every Christian at the part of the pond. And by the time you get through the end of chapter 14, you say to yourself, why, this is what was written this morning. It's so fresh and real. And you'll find that whether it's the devil, or whether it's your in-laws or outlaws, or whether it's this world in which you live, they all play a tremendous part in the hindrance of the work of God and His gospel. Then when you move on into chapter 15, you discover that there are problems in the midst of the work of the Lord. What should we do? To whom shall we turn? And chapter 15 sets it forth. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, all is reviewed and discussed and prayed over, and a solution is arrived at, and the devil is hindered, the work of the Lord is prospered, and the people of God are edified. And that's how the whole thing goes. And my, what a difference if we'd only go back to the Word of God. But arriving home and seeing the way many movements are going, the constant pleading for money, the mass media of bringing figures and facts before God's people, the constant tuning up and pressing and coaxing and as it were, just compelling people. Whereas if we go according to the Word of God, the machinery of the church would be so oiled by the Holy Spirit that men would take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus, we've learned of Him, this is His way. So as we come to chapter 11, may the Lord help us in this brief study. I would like to have time to be able to go on with these other chapters, but at least I tried to give you an outline. Here is Antioch. You see, just as there are four prominent men in this book besides about 60 others, just like the book of Samuel is a patchwork quilt for its beauty and variety of character sketches, so on the platform of the book of the Acts, it's literally filled with personalities that God selects and then He sends forth to be a blessing in relation to the gospel. So there are four cities. Begins at Jerusalem, ends at Rome. In between, you have Antioch, and you have places like Derbe and Lystra. But I remember trying to get to this city. It took me quite a while from Jerusalem, but I finally made it in Turkey. And as I walked around the streets of this particular place, Iskenderun in Turkey, and I couldn't even find a Christian, it was so discouraging. But there's a reason why there are very, very few Christians today in Antioch. But I was able to go on and get to Aleppo, and we have a very happy group of Christians meeting in Aleppo, Syria. But of course, away over here, in Antioch, right at the border, as we go on into Turkey. And from there I had to go on to the seven cities of Asia Minor. I was with another young fellow from Chicago, and by the time we got back from that trip, I was brought to realize, well, what happened that there isn't a vital, growing testimony for God in some of these places? The same thing happened there as what happens here when we do not keep before us God's design. If the Lord has blessed you and enriched your life, it's not for you to hide it under a bushel, laziness, or under a bed, laziness, or under a bushel, business. But it's up to you, you're in your small corner, I in mine, to get it out. And there are various ways of getting it out. But some sister says to me, but Mr. Rainey, you realize that I'm over 75 and that it's impossible for me to get out the gospel. Ah, no. The Spirit of God doesn't change. Jesus Christ doesn't change. The Word of God doesn't change. The Word of God says that day after day I'm to come to Him. And what am I to do? I'm to present my body. And that doesn't matter whether you're 10 or 80. And as we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto Him, God is honored and glorified. And little do we realize the effect and the influence of one little life for Jesus Christ. So if you've got one lung, or you've got just one kidney, or if you are a cripple and you feel you're not able to do very much, let me remind you that this assembly at Antioch teaches me how to serve God. And there's a threefold way in serving God today. My ministry is to the Lord. My ministry is to the Christians. And my ministry is to the world. And He teaches us all that. As we come to chapter 13. And then we find out how people are sent out to the mission field. But today it's a different way. Get on the bandwagon. I'm in it. I want you in it. God doesn't work that way. I'd love to see my children grow up to follow the Lord. And if the Lord selects them, I would worship at His feet. But I like my Father, His godly counsel that rings in my ear and comes to my heart again and again. The last thing in the world for me as a youth or a young man or as one of His family to be in the Lord's work if the Lord isn't in it. And that's why here in this particular church He shows how He selects instruments. They weren't of the schools. They didn't have some board. They weren't great and noted preachers. But He selected them. And it's the risen head of the church that chooses men. He does the choosing. The Holy Spirit does the compelling. And it's the brethren that do the commending. And it's all laid out there. And it's part and parcel the responsibility of the older brethren if they see a youth or an individual who's exercising certain things pertaining to the spiritual and to the spirit of the gospel. They should do all they can to encourage them. And you won't have this fuss, and you won't have the problems that have come upon us because certain young people go off to a Bible school or certain young people are on some trip abroad and they get their little eyes open to see certain things, and then the first thing they want to do is jump into the Lord's work. I had to make a trip over 700 miles when I was preaching in New Zealand to sit with some of the brethren to try and explain that the only reason why these two young people broke down and came home is not because of their testimony or morals. It's because of the way they were handled on the field. And I had a letter from our brethren commending these young couple, this young couple. But I found them at our gate one Sunday morning in tears and broken to bits. And 3 days later, they were on a plane, and they felt so ashamed, they refused to even contact anyone in Johannesburg. They got all the way back to the assemblies in Upland, one of the most assembly-minded countries in the world, the last and the loveliest of all the dominions, New Zealand. And here we have in this wonderful book how God selects men and how He appoints them and how He looks after them. And as we come to a city like this, the first thing I want you to note is how did this assembly commence? Its commencement. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that goes not only for Christians, but for churches. And you don't have to lift your eyes very far before you see certain things. Well, how did it begin? Some assemblies are born out of a vision. Born out of a prayer meeting. A sense of need. A sense of urgency. And the Spirit of God brings certain hearts together. They pray. And the first thing they know, there's a little nucleus. And they become a little testimony for God in the midst of this world's darkness. But then there's others. They begin because they can't hit it off with this one. And then there's a matter of great diversity of opinion. And sometimes certain men have queer ideas in relation to the Word of God. And they just can't go along with it, so they start something on their own. And oh, how many churches have been born out of feud and spit and spat and spite. And how do they end? They end as they begin. They go on that way, and they die that way. And that's why one of the most wonderful yet holy undertakings in this world is the gathering together of God's people and establishing a name or a testimony to His name. I just love it. Out in front of the chapel where I am in Augusta, Georgia, a testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that testimony hadn't been founded the right way, it would never have gone on these past few years because of what has come in. And here it says that they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, because here we have the spread of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and the things that happened, the persecution, the death of Stephen. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And as persecution took place, these people found themselves away over here at Phoenix. These found themselves away over here at Antioch. And they were scattered. And what did they do? Get a rocker and sit in the sun? No! Wherever they went, there was either a riot or revival, because God was in it, and they gossiped the gospel. And the word of the Lord went forth. And who was it? A great band of preachers known throughout the world? No! They were ordinary men and women. But you see, God allowed it, and God proved that in everything He can make things work together for good in the advance of His kingdom. And so it commenced under persecution. And I think that if the day would come when we have a little more persecution, like we are finding in Africa now, we're so few. I often, even in my prayers or my preaching or in speaking, I just love to see a brother. We don't see many preachers or teachers come around. And if they come and they've got a word from God, it's marvelous. But we don't have it. And many of our missions are in dreadful status. That is a certain group where we have what we call a local mission outpost. And they're thrown together all the time, and there's personality clashes, and then there's the powers of evil, and then there's ordinary everyday living and the heat and burden of the day, and we never see another Christian. And so it's no wonder I almost weep when I sit in the presence of a group of men like this morning and I hear their voices going up to God. And the devil has won the day. You see, in the early days of missionary work, there were more graves than there were missionaries. And as the missionaries fell and went into their graves, others rose up and followed. And the work of the Lord was prosperous in those pioneer days. The Church of Jesus Christ at home was holding them up. But what happened in my generation? The devil has got in, and he's caused a deep sleep to fall upon the people of God. And if some of us were able to slip in unobserved on a Wednesday night in some of our meetings, even in some of our home chapels where we're so well known, we'd finally go through a whole chapel service and never hear our name. And if that's absolutely true, out of sight, out of mind. Because the only way to retain and keep missions before you and a missionary before you is to be walking with the Lord, because it's the Lord's work. And of course we have relatives and friends. And I've learned out of experience, you better pray for your kids. Nobody else does. Some do. But I've learned this. And that's why it's such a wonderful thing, a husband and wife, to put themselves together and get themselves together. And you never go through a day without praying together. Because we got the responsibility of our children. And I'm sure God will take knowledge of our tears and the exercise of our hearts. Because we're living in an evil day the minute they step out of our home. The minute they go on to school or wherever they go, they become targets for the enemy. And think of how many preachers' kids have gone to the hive, to the wind. What a need today. You'll notice as these men went preaching, they preached the word, and that was in reference to the Jews, because the word here is logos, and I don't have time to take up that beautiful word, but if you want to understand it a little better, there's one book in the Bible that's named after it. It's Deuteronomy, and that's why Jesus loved it, and he quoted three times from it. But the emphasis there is on the faithfulness of God. And if we're going to preach to Jews, we need to be saturated with the word of God, because that's their background. And then when it came to the Greeks, they're the intellectual people, and they preached the Lord Jesus. Why? Because the Lord Jesus proves to be the wisdom of God. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God. In him is the very fullness of God. And when you're dealing with an intellectual, whether he's in the University of Miami or whether he's in the University of Arizona, bringing before him the Lord Jesus, because there's none like him. And as we present the Lord Jesus, who can gainsay this? Because it wasn't done in a corner. It's a historical fact. He lived. He died. He rose again. And I like the way these men did. And then when they preached to the Africans, how did they preach? They preached Jesus, Yeshua. And the Lord teaches us how to deal with people. Because he's the best of all teachers. He's the prince of preachers. He's the great expositor. And if we listen to him, our hearts will burn. And that's why God gave me the privilege to be among the people of the razor grain, the Jew. And I lived and dwelt among them. But the only way I could get anybody was to go down to the market. And the only way I could hold their attention and have an opportunity to deal with them is give them the word of God in their own tongue. Many, many a day I spent trying to prove to Jews, even to my learned teachers, that Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, was God's last word to this world. Because in him, God hath spoken. And if you don't listen to him, what have you? One day I sat with over 2,000 at a Bible study. I perhaps was one of the very few in the whole audience who can understand the man that's speaking. And there he is, and he's expositing Isaiah 53. And of course they look upon it as a servant, and he skips certain verses. But he says the Christians of our generation, they look upon Jesus Christ as a weak, effeminate man, because there Jesus is a weak man. He died on a felon's cross. But he says, we are Jews. We have built the state. We belong to the coming kingdom. Our Messiah is the army. And as far as our Messiah is El Gibor, that means the mighty God. And I listened to him, and if ever God revealed to me the teaching of the Holy Scriptures, it was there in the midst of them all, because I saw it as clear as crystal. Unto this day, a veil remaineth. Because the whole book is a hodgepodge apart from Jesus Christ. He's the key. And the Jews have missed it. But the day is coming when, as a nation, they will beat upon their breast and they will say, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of the gospel. And a nation will be born in a day. And all that's coming. And they'll beat upon their breast as he was wounded for my transgression, or our transgression as a nation. And it's all there. And that's why in dealing with people, you have your privilege, I have my privilege. And so many people will pass us along the way or over the world, wherever we go. And what a lovely thing it is to speak a word for Jesus. So you have its commencement. Then you notice its conviction. The hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. and see, you can tell when the hand of God, there's an inner conviction that works together with outward circumstances and experiences. This is God's doing. It's not my doing. This work is of the Lord, except the Lord build it. Why? We labor in vain. But here, with conviction in the assembly, and then it says a great number of believe. And here you have conversion. Because the word here, believe, is the old Hebrew word, amen. And the first time it's found in the Bible is when Abraham looked up into heaven. And God says, see? See all the stars? He says, so shall I see thee. What did Abraham do? He said, amen. And he believed, and that's the first time. And that's why this word is common over all the universe. Amen. And so many translate, so let it be, and all the rest of it. But the word believe simply means to say amen to what God says. And he says, you're a sinner. Dost thou believe it? In the Greek language, it means to be persuaded. And the word gathers up your heart, your mind. And everything is committed. You reckon, you accept, you trust. It's a beautiful word. They believe. And that's why Daniel, not a hurt, nothing happened to him. Why? Because he believed God. And without belief, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe. He must say amen. He is, that is, he is rich. And secondly, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. You show me a man or woman or any of us who go to God and seek his faith and commit everything to him and walk with him and keep in touch with him. You'll prove what God says. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayer. And you can always count, as Hudson Taylor said, you can always count on the faithfulness of God or God's faith toward you. Mine is weak and wishy. Very little to it, but I'm dependent on the faithfulness of God to me. And I reckon on his faithfulness. And so I put my little hand in his and I say, Lord, lead on. And the best is yet to be. And so there you have its commencement. There you have the inner conviction among these people. The conversions that took place. And then what? Well, there's cooperation. It's not just a one man affairs, just not a one-way street. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, and I like this. Why? You see, it's not a building. It's a living organism. And as you study the beginning of the church, God had their ears. Now, what does the end of the church age reveal? Well, if you study the writings of Paul, you'll find that when he started out for God, it was the coming. As you move on, it's the cross. As you get into the central part of his life, it's the Christian people. And he presents to them Christ, because what we need as we get on in life is Christ. But what about at the end? If you study the pastoral epistles, you'll understand the whole thing. Because God leads us along in various ways. And at the end of the journey, Paul takes a young man, and his name is Timothy, because God links older men with younger men. And so here you have Paul talking to Timothy. And he says, you know, at the end of the age, you'll have a certain congregation. And you know what kind of congregation we have today, in 1972? People with diseased ears, itchy ears. And that's why they can't stand the good word of God. They can't stand a certain line of ministry. Why? Because they've lost out. Very few have Samuel's ears. Lord, speak. Thy servant hears. That's what the word Samuel means, heard of God. That's why the English word for heed, obey, or listen, all comes from the word Shmuel. Because when I say to my child, hear me, what do I mean? Obey me. Because to obey is better than sacrifice. And that's where you get this word about the ears. And very few people are in tune with God in this respect, because Jesus was here, and again and again and again, he said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. How does the Bible end? He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Because God can get men's pocketbooks. God can get people to get on the bandwagon here, there, and everywhere. But one of the most difficult things that God has to do with human lives today is get their ears. And the last thing a man ever does, if he's a sculptor, everything's finished. And then the last thing is dig out the ears. And so it is today in spiritual things. Because we live in such a modern age with all its clang and jangle, all its confusion and variety of voices, that sometimes you just wonder. And that's why it's so nice to go down by the lake. He leadeth me by the still water. And it's only in the quiet place that you hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk ye in. And if he hears tidings of these things came to the ears, what did they do? Well, they sent forth Barnabas that he could go as far as Antioch. And when he had come, he saw the grace of God. He wasn't discouraged or angry because he didn't have a part in it, one of the big names. And it says when he'd come and he had seen the grace of God, the very manifestation of the work of the Holy Spirit, his heart leaped within him. And he preached one of the shortest, one of the best sermons that you could ever hear this side of heaven. Because it says, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would do what? It's a medical term, cleave unto the Lord, just like a bone knit, and it grows, and just like a couple that's been wedded a good number of years, they grow together in a wonderful, wonderful way. So it's God's design that you and I should cleave to the Lord and grow up into the Lord, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that I should be conformed to him. And the biggest business that God has is not sending me out as a missionary. The biggest business that I could be to the praise of his glory. That's altogether different. It's not what we do, it's what God does in us. And inasmuch as I enter into it, then God will write across my brain to every man his work. And as I come to realize what Jesus said when he was here on the earth, to every man his work, because he's like a man going on a long journey and he leaves his servant certain things to do. And I begin to discover that work is what gives sinew and muscle to my Christian life. And I want to do a little for the Lord Jesus. And some maybe have just a talent, others have two talents, others have maybe three or four. But whatever I have, I can use it for God. And if we'd only enter into it. My father used to say, if you are ever able to preach, it'll certainly be a new day for us. And I used to have a terrible time, so I practiced on the chickens, and I practiced on some of the animals, and I used to go down, and none of those fish ever jumped out of the water, but I used to go down by the water side and try and memorize a few verses and try and get them through, because I had one of those things that some people have, a little impediment. And it's a marvelous thing when a life is turned over to the Lord. And then just watch how he does it. And here you have cooperation because others work together with you. And I like this man because he's the man who knew how to play second fiddle. There's not many preachers that give the other preacher a boost. And like sheep, we do most of our bleeding in our own backyard. And here this man, as soon as he saw with his eye and he witnessed the grace of God and he preached his wonderful sermon, then he said, I know, there's somebody better than me. I'm off. And away he went and he got Paul and said, you can handle this situation a lot better than I can. And he said, I'd love you to come. And you'll notice that it's all here, Barnabas and Saul. But turn the pages of the Bible and begin to go on in this book and you'll find it's Paul and Barnabas. And this man knew what it was to take a secondary place. And that's why in working together in the things of God, there's no place like the mission field, but there's so many on the mission field. They want to go the one-way street. And most missionaries are of a strong personality, and especially women. And it's absolutely true. Mary and Martha and Lazarus illustrate the whole thing. There's always two women over against every man. And we have to be strong-minded. But it's learning to work with others, and that's not easy. Like the young fellas that I brought out, 700 gone, and I had to make 26 trips to our immigration and finally to our president. But I got them all to the country, and they're doing a good work. But the leader, right off the bat, he says, you know, Les, and he never called me his brother. He was always Les. He says, you know, he says, coming from Australia, we don't have too much stock in older missionaries. And you see, I can't consider myself a young missionary, but it hurt me. And this is the kind of generation I'm living among. Because very few of them ever go to work for God and are under the counsel and jurisdiction of an older man who walks with God and labors for God. Very few of them know what it is to do as Elisha did to Elijah, get the water for it and do a few menial tasks. And if we never learn to be a doormat in the assembly of God's people, we're not ready for office. Because many a time a man who leaves, he's going around turning out the light. And you'd think there'd be somebody raised up of God to do some of these tasks. But I've discovered again and again, you have to be willing to do anything and become all things to all men. And one of the things that we see among the brethren and God's dear people is the lack of respect for those who are in the work. So it's just like any other joke. And they address them. And there's many a pun made about it. And I believe in the things of God today, that just like this generation doesn't give respect to their teachers, and we're having such an awful time with our children in schools, the lack of respect and reverence for teachers, for age, and so on. That's the kind of age that we're living in, and it's crept into the Church of Jesus Christ. And what a difference this is when we follow the Word of God. And I esteem a man like this. I thank God, and these men came to pass for a whole year. They assembled with the church. Now you can't get meetings for 2 weeks. It's too much in everybody. Well, I realize the pressure of life, but think of the blessed times you must have had. Here's Barnabas. Here's Paul. They're working together, teaching and preaching. What blessings must have crowned their efforts. And it's still true today, where we're able to work together, because we need the evangelist, we need the exhorter, we need the Bible teacher, because they are gifts. And then you'll notice that this church was a giving church. And a little later on it says that they heard that there was a need. And they determined, it says they determined every man according to his ability to send relief. And so here you are taught that this church knew what it was to give. They just didn't give in their own environment. It was toward others. And they determined. And so you must you, so must I. Because to each God has given us something, and we must stand before the Lord and in our own heart and mind. Well, what can I do? Then they gave discriminately, according to your ability. It's not what I possess, what I give. And God took knowledge of it with the widow's mite. Some people you could preach and preach, and it's like preaching to rocks. And then others, if they get a nice sob story and a real moving and working because of some picture they see and all this stuff. That's why it's such a bother to me sometimes going around the country and they want me to show my pictures. And again, people need the Word of God. It's only the Word of God that will stay and stick. And the pictures pass away. I've got hundreds of them in various ways. And it's like the Bible. There's so much, I just don't know where to start. And sometimes I've got so many pictures, I get lost in it. When it comes to giving, I'm to give discriminately. Or discerning. And then I noticed when they gave it, they had two men do it. Why? That in everything it should be on the highest level and no taint of suspicion. And so the two men took it. And everything about God is perfect. Everything about the Bible is perfect. And just the way they handled it. And if we give systematically, and we give according to our ability, and so on, what a difference it would be. But you see, today, the more advertising that is sent out, the more pictures are put together, and the more pleading, and some of God's people fall for it. And then we come to a country like this and we're in the assembly and we find out that they're sending money to other work. And they don't follow their own in the true way. How can God bless? And yet, we have nothing against other ways. Then I'm on a platform. And here the brother that's on the platform with me represents a mission. And he has to have three churches support him. And that's the way he went out to Zambia. And so when I come home, he's on the very platform. And he knows when he's out in the field that he's with his mission. The Southern Baptists met with me as a group. And they're one of the wealthiest missions in all of the United States. Tremendous budget. And they said, we are interested in you. You have your six little paperbacks. And if you'll go home to America and identify yourself with us, we'll see that everything that comes from your pen will be printed. And your six books now we want. But we can't touch them or we can't print them because you're not one of us. And that's the Southern Baptist. And Mr. Criswell, the head of the whole thing, was in touch with me in Dallas. And it's tremendous. But I believe this is God's way when it comes to missions. And we go forth depending upon the Lord. And sometimes when June, July, and August comes, we wonder how we'll ever get through. Because the missionary is greatly affected when it comes to June, July, and August. Because that's the month when everybody takes off. There's no missionary conferences. There's very little prayer meetings kept on through the summer. You come out to the mission field, you can tell. And then some great campaign takes place out there. And it has its repercussions throughout all the country. And these are the things that are going on. But the God whom we serve is the God who is able, and he still has people who know what it is to give, and to give unto the Lord, and in the proper way. And that's the way the Lord's work is carried on. And the last thing is the calling. What were these people called? Well, human names divide, but divine names unite. They're called believers because they believe. They're called disciples because they follow. But they were called Christians for the first time. And this word here in popular palm has fallen among thieves and has been robbed of all its beauty and luster. But it's a word that combines three names, the Latin, the Greek, and the Hebrew. And as far as I'm concerned, I believe with John Wesley, a Christian is one in whom is the life of God. And to me, it's just a lovely thing to be called a Christian. And I've never lost the wonder of being a child of God. It's a divine miracle. And sometimes they refer to me as a missionary. Well, it's not found in the New Testament. But we know what it means. It's one who is sent. And you're just as sent as much as I am as far as God is concerned. Because as the Father sends me, so send I you. And it doesn't matter whether you go across the street or across the sea. What matters is the direction you go, I being in the way. And as you go on in the way, God brings to you and God brings to me certain individuals. And just think when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it'll be. And you'll see someone up there because you spoke a word for Jesus. And I'm content to be just called a Christian. I'm quite happy to be called a brother. If they say brother beloved, well, that's nice. But I'm so thankful just to be one of the brethren. And as we follow on with God, oh, that we might remember that little is much. If God is in it, and the morning is yet to be, when we shall enter into his presence, and would God we could hear, well done, thou good. That's my character. And faithful servant, that's my work for him. May the Lord bless us. Shall we sing in closing that lovely hymn, Nothing But Christ. As on we tread the gift unpriced, God's living bread, with staff in hand and feet well shod, nothing but Christ, the Christ of God. 324. Thank you.
We pray, blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for this challenge thou hast brought before us this morning. We thank thee for this picture left for us so clearly in thy word, the picture of a New Testament church. We thank thee for its calling, for men of God who went there and preached to Jews and to Greeks, and preached to the church and built up a church. We thank thee, Lord, for its conviction, the hand of God working with them day by day. And so, Lord, there is a great pattern for us. We thank you for those who, for Barnabas, who went and fetched Saul of Tarsus, now soon to become Paul the Apostle. And we thank you, Lord, for the missionary outreach of this church. God told them to choose men and to send them, and they sent them out and supported them. Oh God, speak to our hearts. We live in a day when there's so many calls from so many things and so many pieces of paper coming over our desks every day and coming to our doors, everybody asking for money. We thank you, God, still upon the soul. And we would like, Lord, here at Park of the Town, like thy servants of old, to wait upon thee only and on no man. Give us more faith, we pray thee, and help us to be more missionary-minded and to send more help to those, our brethren, who are laboring for thee on the foreign field. Help us, Lord, to be more prayerful. Bless this monthly missionary prayer meeting that we have planned for future days. And we ask, Lord, it will help us to keep those who are serving thee before our minds till the Lord Jesus come back. We thank you for this ministry. And we thank you for our brother. And we ask our blessing as he goes on Wednesday for further service for thee. So we commit it to thee for this day and the spare hours that we get back tonight. We pray thou be with us and guide us and give us a great meeting again tonight. We ask it in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.